Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, and he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And as he said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up the mantle also, or a mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah and that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. And the sons of the prophets, which were in view at Jericho, saw it and said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha. And they came to him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. I pray, give us liberty to preach, wisdom to preach. And I pray, my Father, the Holy Spirit might settle upon this place, hover upon this place, brood upon this place, and work in this place for thy glory and for our good. Touch hearts and change lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Elisha is Elijah's disciple. Mohammed has his. Amen. Muhammad Gandhi had his. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ has his. I am, and proud to declare, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple is simply one who follows another and tries to emulate their lifestyle, their philosophy, whatever it is, whatever the reason for following it. And of course, as a Christian, we are followers of Jesus Christ. We want to emulate His life and His manner and His method into our lives before the world. Every Christian ought to endeavor to be the best possible disciple they can be. Amen. Discipleship is a vital link, a very vital link in our Christian walk and our Christian faith. And without discipleship, the world will not see Christ in us. And except they see Christ in us, they probably won't see Christ at all. You're all the Jesus some people are ever going to see. What kind of picture do you portray? Amen. And so I want to talk to you this morning about Elijah and Elisha, the master and the disciple. And I want to point out some tremendous things about Elijah in his duty and his faithfulness and his regard for his master, Elijah. Boy, when Elijah got Elisha, he got the cream of the crop. This old boy, when he decided to follow somebody, he followed them wholeheartedly, without reservation, and he never would turn back. He never would give up. Regardless of the discouraging circumstances, Elisha said, "I signed on for the long haul. I'm here to finish the race. I didn't come to quit, and I ain't a turning back." Amen. I've been rereading the little book of Pilgrim's Progress. Every Christian ought to read it, and you probably ought to read it about once a year, you know. You can read it in no time. It's, I don't know, 45 minutes or an hour to read the whole little old book. But it's an allegory. And in the book, Christian is on his way to the celestial city. And the little story is all the obstacles that he runs into, and all the discouragements, and all the things that get in the way. He has to fight with Beelzebub. He has to fight with Faithless. He has to fight with a guy named Timorous. And he just, all kind of things. And he has to climb up a hillside, and he grows weary, and he passes through the valley of the shadow of death. And all along the way, he runs into people who have turned and going back. They're always going the other way. And they're always admonishing Christian to go back. It's too dangerous, or it's too hard, or it's too long, or it's too uncertain. And everybody that Christian runs into discourages him from going on. But he always finds some reason why it's better to go on. Until he enters in at the gate at the celestial city and hands in his book, his roll that he's carried in his bosom, and he's received by the master into the celestial city. He had a million opportunities to quit, million opportunities to turn back, but he had purposed in his heart to leave the city of destruction and go to the celestial city. And he never let anything turn him back. He was a faithful disciple. Amen. And that's the way Elijah is, or Elisha is. And so I just want to point out some things in this text this morning that I hope will be an encouragement to us to keep on keeping on for Jesus Christ. And to keep on in such a way that everybody that views us knows us as a Christian. I don't want anybody to know me apart from Jesus Christ. Amen. I want Bob Hensley and Christian to be synonymous. When you think of the one, I want you to immediately think of the other. Amen. And of course, in order to do that, I have to live a certain way. I have to behave a certain way. I have to practice my discipleship. I have to be like the apostles over in the book of Acts, where it said, "And the people took notice that they had been with Jesus." Amen. Now do that, I'm going to have to talk right, dress right, act right, go the right places, and present the right message. Now everybody knew that Elisha was Elijah's servant. He was his disciple. He was a follower. And so I want to point some things out along the way that I hope will be encouraging to you. Now, look in verse 1. "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." Now, in verse 1, God has already determined to take Elijah. God's already said, The time is up. His time has arrived. This is the day for him to check out. Elijah's departure wasn't accidental. It wasn't unplanned. It wasn't unforeseen. God knew exactly what he was doing. Why God decided at this particular time to take Elijah, I don't know. I don't know why God decides at any particular time to take any of us. For all I know, Elijah could have backslid if he had stayed around another 6 months. Maybe God was, I don't know. All I know was God determined to take him. Amen. Now, one of these days, God is going to determine to take you. You are not going to live forever. You might as well get the day of your death in your mind. Don't think of it as disgusting or loathsome or any of those kind of things. Listen, dying is as much life as being born. We have a cycle. We're born, we live, we grow old, we die. And every part of life has its good points and its strong points. And, of course, there's some things about each one we don't care for. Amen. I remember being a baby and laying in mama's arms. And it was great being a baby in the sense that everybody takes care of you. But it was a real drag because all them old women with all that bad breath and snuff on their breath and stuff, you know, would come by and get right down in your face and want to flip your chin. I don't know, what's the big deal about that? I used to let slobber run down just so they'd get yucky. So there's some good things about being a baby, there's some bad things about being a baby. Amen. There's some good things about getting old. There's some bad things about getting old. Now that we finished with the good stuff, let me tell you about the bad stuff for getting old. Somebody said one here not long ago, you've got to be tough to get old. Buddy, I tell you what, the older I get, the more I believe that. Amen. But dying is part of life. It's not morbid to talk about death. Amen. It's just as much a part of life as sex. Everybody talks about that. Amen. Matter of fact, that's all America wants to talk about. So, Elisha knows he's going to die. And you ought to understand that sooner or later, you're going to die. Now, you belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to God. But that won't keep you alive indefinitely. One of these days, you're going to die. Now, the Bible said over in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, that no man hath the power over the spirit to retain the spirit in the day of death, and there is no discharge in this war. All that means is, when your number's up, it's up. Better be ready, because when it's up, it's up. And ain't nothing you or no doctor or no hospital, ain't nothing nobody gonna do to stop it. Amen. People say, well, some folks don't believe you can die ahead of time. I don't believe it. I believe you can. I believe you can shorten your days. But I think there's a certain time come when God determines your time's up, and there ain't nothing nobody can do about it. Now, you better be ready when that day comes. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. He knew his time was up. David said, there's but a step between me and death. He knew his time was up. Amen. Now, some people get to have the blessing to know when their time's about up, and some check out of this world totally unexpected. But whether you know or whether you don't know, whether you expect or don't expect, the truth is the day is coming, you're going to die, and that's going to be the end of you as far as this whole world's concerned. Amen? So now, why do you say all that? So that you'll be prepared. In view of death and in view of the uncertainty of death, how ought we to live and serve the Lord today? Because today may be all we have. The devil deceives you with that thought you've got tucked away in the back of your mind. I got plenty of time. I know I'm going to die, but it's not going to be today. And it happens to people all the time. It turns out that it really is today. Now, in verse 2, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Now the old man said, okay, kid, I got to run down here to Bethel. Won't you just stay here? He said, nope. If you go, I go. He did that 3 times. The old man would turn to the kid and say, all right, listen, why don't you just stay here? I'm going to run right down here. This is a little town. I got some bit. The Lord sent me down there. I got to go down there and preach. I got a little revival. And he said, nope. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I'll not go. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going. Remember over there in the book of Ruth? Ruth, the little Moabitess. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, why don't you go on back to your people and your folks? He said, nope. Whithersoever thou goest, I go. Your gods be my God. Your home be my home. Where I'm going with you. Wouldn't turn back. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, there's a lot to be said for that kind of tenacity. There's a lot to be said for that kind of a mindset. Thanks be unto God that some people have got their mind made up that they started something and they are not. They are not. They are not going to quit. Say, well, what if it's hard? Whoever said everything was easy? Amen. One, anything in life that's worthwhile is always hard. I've never found anything that was worthwhile that was easy. It would be easy to quit your job. First time you get a little aggravated, first time you get a little mad, it may be a great job. It may be what you train for. It may be what you love to do, but you get a little mad. It'd be easy to quit. It's hard not to and stick it out. Amen? But you got to do it anyway. One thing, you got to feed mama. She needs beans and taters. You know how easy it would be to give up on your marriage? Anybody that's ever been married to a woman knows how easy that would be. If God ever put a trial on this earth to try a man, it was a woman. How come other women are smiling? Where's your sense of humor? When I talk bad about the men, all you ladies say amen. Hey, let's be a sport about it, okay? I'm telling you, women are hard to live with. You got to have a lot of grace. And don't give me that stuff, well, men, we're not talking about men today. We're talking about you women. Amen. I'm doing the preaching. I'm talking about the one I want to. And today, we're talking about women are a pain. And buddy, I'm telling you, they are the most contrary, most illogical, most irrational, most unreasonable creature that God ever put on this planet. I could think of a million reasons just to forget about it. I mean, just cash it in. Amen. Problem is, took a vow, took an oath and said, till death. Now, I thought 1,000 times this is killing me, but so far I've lived through it. Amen. You put your hand to the plow, you keep on plowing. Amen. You don't quit. You don't quit. You don't quit. I don't care if it is hard. I don't care if it is uncomfortable. Bless God. And listen, when you took your vow there that night to follow Jesus Christ and to serve Him as long as you live, you can't quit just because it gets hard. You can't quit just because it's not easy. You can't quit because there's rough times. You can't quit because there's hard places. You said, Lord, if you'll save me, I'll live for you as long as I'm on this old earth. And blessed be God, you ought to keep your word. It's so hard. Yeah. Two or three things there in verse 2 I want you to notice. If you'll notice in chapter 2, verse 2, verse 4, and verse 6, you see Elisha's persistence. Elijah said to him 3 times, stay here. Don't go with me. Don't follow me. Just stay here. 3 times Elijah said, nope, I'm going with you. Now, you know, the first time Elijah said, you stay here, Elisha could have said, no, I'm going with you. And then the second time, he could have said, man, this guy's persistent. But he insisted and he went in. By the third time, though, don't you think you've been kind of getting weary? Well, maybe he just don't want me to be with him. Amen? I mean, every time we go someplace, he jumps up and says, you stay here. I think he's trying to get rid of me. I got bad breath or something. Amen? Or maybe he's got some secret errand he wants. Or maybe I just get my feelings. Well, bless God, if you want me around, I don't want you around either. I'll just stay here to heck with you. Not Elisha. He said, wherever you go, I'm going. Wherever you go, I'm going. Wherever you go, I'm going. He would not turn back. He wanted to be, he was going to be where his master was. And so he was persistent in his following his master. Boy, we need some of that same persistence in following Jesus Christ today. Amen? Somebody said, well, why don't you just stay here? Why don't you just go there? No, I want to go where the Master's at. I want to find God. I want to find out where God is at. And that's where I want to be. He was persistent. Then if you look through verse 6 through 8, you see his progress. He's kept on going and kept on going. And finally, Elijah turned around and he said, okay, I'm fixing to leave. What can I do for you before I leave? Now, if he had turned back the first or the second or the third time, he never would have got that offer. Amen? If he had gone back every time Elijah said, don't go, he never would have got the offer of what can I do for you? Amen? There's great reward in being faithful. There is great reward in being persistent. The ones who run don't count if they don't finish. It's only those who finish that get the reward. Amen? Boy, I tell you what, judgment seat of Christ is going to be filled to overflowing with men, women, boys, and girls who got in the race, but they quit running. They weren't persistent. They didn't make any progress. So in chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, you see, not only was he persistent, he made progress. Because by being persistent, the prophet turned to him and said, okay, all right. We're down here at Bethel now. What can I do for you? This is the last thing he's going to do before he departs to go home to glory. So Elisha made progress in the things of God and in the power of God by being persistent and faithful. Amen? And that's the way it's done. Folks that are inconsistent, they're here today, they're not here today, they're in this church this week, and that church next week, and they come to church when it feels good, and they don't come to church when the weather's bad, and they don't come to church if they got an ingrown toenail, or the kids have got a sniff. Listen, where is your faithfulness? Where's your dedication? Where is your sense of duty? We're going to turn Elisha back. And so he was persistent. He made progress. Then if you look down in verse 15, and when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. He was persistent. He made progress. And then he had the power. You know what I want? I want the power of God. I want to be faithful, and I want to keep moving forward. I want to keep walking with the Lord and walking with the Lord. I want to make forward progress until I have the power of God on my life. I want God's power for protection. I want God's power for peace. I want God's power for joy in my heart. I want God's power to see folks get saved. I want God's power. Buddy, Elisha has power. Amen. That's what every Christian ought to want. Look in verse 5 here for a minute. And the sons of the prophets, Nicholas, would you be kind enough to go back and get me a cup of water, son? I'm about to die up here with the heat running. I appreciate that. Verse 5, and the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Now, if you'll notice, everywhere they went, there was a camp full or a house full or a college full of them preacher boys. Everywhere they went, the sons of the prophets were there. Amen? God had preachers in every little town. Ain't that a blessing? Everywhere they went, they had the sons of the prophets. There was a little church down there, and it had a couple of little preachers down there. God got his people scattered all over the place. God doesn't have us all in one great big bundle. God doesn't have us all in one little place. God got his folks scattered all over the countryside. And well, listen, folks, if we all got together, we wouldn't get nothing done for God. You know what we want to do? We just want to stand around and fellowship and sing and have a good old time and let the world die and go to hell. We was at a camp meeting up at Mount Airy a few years ago, and the place was packed. I don't know, 1,800 people there. And we was having a good old time shouting and singing and testifying. Boy, if you've never been to a good camp meeting, you ought to go. They are a lot of fun. You can see some weird stuff and have a lot of fun. Eat a lot of bad food, but camp meetings are wonderful. May the Lord bless thee, my son. May all your babies be born naked. We was at this camp meeting, and some fella got up there and he said, boy, he said, wouldn't it just be wonderful if we could just all stay right here just like this forever? And old Dr. Lackey got up there. He said, no, it wouldn't. He said, because we'd just sing and shout and fellowship, and nothing would get done. That's why God scattered us all over the countryside. Got a little handful over here and a little handful over there, and these folks are getting something done, and they're working, and they're laboring, and these are working, and those are working. And every now and then we all get together and pump each other up, pat each other on the back, encourage each other in the work, and then we go back over here and get something done. But we don't get nothing done while we're here. Amen. There's a lot of truth in that. Now, God got them disciples, got them preacher boys, got them sons of the prophets scattered all over the countryside. And by the way, did you notice this? All them little towns, Bethel and Jericho, those are little bitty places. They're nowhere towns. But they all got a preacher in them. They've all got disciples in them. And you notice who it was that the Lord spoke to? Everywhere they went, the sons of the prophets came and said, knowest thou not that the Lord will take thy master away from thy head today? God been talking to them boys. Those guys in those little towns were in touch with God. Amen. Now here it is, little old redneck hick preachers. Uneducated, unsophisticated, that God has spoke to and God has conversed with. Amen. There wasn't a PhD or a master's degree in the whole bunch. God just took them plain, old, ordinary, run-of-the-mill folks and used them for the glory of God. Now, I'm not against master's degrees and PhDs, but I don't take them too serious. You know, they say a bachelor, a BA, is a bunch of applesauce. A master's, which is an MA, is more applesauce. And a PhD just means piled higher and deeper. Now, I got all three. I'm not against education. But that ain't what makes God use somebody. It's not your brains. It's not your knowledge. It's not your education. It's how much of your heart did you give to Jesus Christ. That's the one he'll use. God will take the dumbest thump that ever drew a breath that will surrender his heart and use him for the glory of God. There's a many of PhDs sitting around with earned degrees hanging all over the wall, and God ain't been within 100 miles of them in 10 years. Somebody say amen. Now look up in, which one am I on? Forgot where I was at. Verse 8. And Elisha took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Elisha still ain't staying back, buddy. The waters are flying every which way, and old Elisha is right up there, got Elijah by the elbow, and they too went across. Elijah said, I ain't staying here. I'm going where the power's at. Amen? Jordan is a picture of death. As a matter of fact, we sing about it in our songs. You know, we talk about Jordan, Stormy Bank, and all that stuff on the other side of Jordan. And the idea is that we're over here and we're mortal, and we cross through that river, which pictures death, to the other side. Amen? Well, here is Elijah. He's on this side, Jordan, and he's got Elisha with him, and he's going to go over on the other side, and when he gets on the other side, God's going to take him home. See? So in that story, Jordan pictures death. And you got to get to the other side, Jordan, to be the other side. If you stay in Jordan, you perish. Amen? And so what you need is the power to get you to the other side of Jordan. Jordan's got to be open for you to pass over. Jordan, with the waters flowing, especially in the spring of the year when it's flood season, is impassable. Anybody who enters Jordan in the spring perishes in the water. And anybody who enters into death or enter into spiritual Jordan without Jesus Christ perishes in the water. It's either perish in Jordan or pass over Jordan. When Catherine Booth was dying, her last words as she lay on her deathbed, and you don't hear stuff like this much anymore because now when it comes time to die, they got you pumped full of dope. Nobody dies a natural death anymore. It's like women, most women don't give natural childbirth anymore. It hurts, so they just let them shoot them full of dope, and they hardly know when the baby's born. Used to, when people died, they had to die naturally. If you had stomach cancer, you had to lay there and endure the pain. And consequently, when people died 75, 100 years ago, there used to be all kind of stories about what people said and did or what they said they saw when it was time to die. I've got a little book at home called Scenes from Life's Other Side. And then I got another one called The Deep. And all it is a collection of stories and sayings about people on their deathbed. Now, we're talking about passing over Jordan. When Catherine Booth, who was the wife of General Booth, who started the Salvation Army, Catherine Booth, on her deathbed, opened her eyes, looked up to heaven, raised her hands, and said, I'm not going under, I'm going over. She was on Jordan's swelling tide. Amen? And her last testimony to this world was that she was being born over the waters and was going to be on the other side. That's a great testimony. Amen? That's not like Thomas Paine and Ingersoll Rand, all them guys. Oh, Thomas Paine, when he got ready to die, he was on his deathbed. He'd been sick for a while. He was a professing atheist, did more to hurt the Church of Christ than anybody in his day. Had laughed at God and poked fun at God. And come time to die, all of his friends came down and they shook hands and all this stuff, you know. And he was the brave trooper. And then he got sicker and weaker and all that. He got scared of dying. He didn't have any peace. He lost all of his boldness. His nurse came into the room about an hour before he died. And when the door bumped, when the door closed, it bumped. He sat straight up in the bed and said, "Where's the Nazarene?" 2 minutes before he died, he sat up in his bed, lifted up his hands. He said, "All is lost. All is lost. My soul is lost, and I perish beneath the water." Died without God. Amen. I tell you what, I want to cross over Jordan. I want somebody that's got the power to roll the water back. I want us too to walk across on dry ground. I want to take Jesus by the hand and walk across a Jordan. Amen? I don't want to follow it up. I don't want to perish in Jordan. I want to pass over Jordan. And the only guarantee you've got is to find somebody who's got the power to roll the waters back. And the only person that can do that is Jesus Christ, my Lord. Then verse 9. And it came fast when they'd gone over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elijah said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Now, you understand right here that Elisha could have asked for anything. He could have asked for fame. He could have said, "Let my name be established among the sons of the prophets." He could have asked to be the ruler of the land. He could have asked for gold or silver. He is free to ask for whatsoever he will. He said, "What shall I do for thee?" "Whatever you want." And he said, "Give me a double portion of thy spirit." Now, you remember, in the life of Solomon, the Lord comes to Solomon, and because Solomon is a wise man, got a good heart, and the Lord said, "Okay, Solomon, what can I do for you? Ask whatever you will. Ask for fame, ask for riches, whatever you want." And Solomon said, "Lord, give me wisdom that I might judge this, thy so great a people." And the Lord said, "Because thou hast asked wisdom to judge my people, I also will give thee fame and fortune." Amen. They asked for the right thing. Then God blessed them with all the other things. But they could have chosen riches or worldly fame, and that's all they would ever have had. They were much wiser to ask for the wisdom or the power of God. And Elisha said, "Give me a double portion of thy spirit." Now, he got a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And if you go through and mark your Bible and look at all the miracles that Elijah did, and if you count them all up, and then you look at all the ones that Elisha did, Elisha is one short of double. One short. He said, "Give me a double portion of thy spirit." And he said, "If you see me, you can have it." But when you count all the miracles that Elisha did and all the ones that Elisha did, Elisha's one short. Then you read just a little further over there, and Elisha has died, and they took him out to bury him. Remember the story where they took the fella out to bury him, and they looked up on the hill, and the enemies were on the hill, and so they threw the man down in the grave. And they turn around and run. Whose grave did they throw him in? They threw him in Elisha's grave. And what happened to him when he touched the ground? He jumped up on his feet and was made alive. So that Elisha had exactly a double portion of the power that was on Elijah. Amen? God tells you something, just mark it down. God will make it come to pass one way or another. Amen? I'd like to have a double portion of what Elijah had. But boy, I'm afraid there's too many Christians these days that are way too satisfied to settle for no power at all. They don't want the power of God on their life. Have to make a sacrifice. There would be some things we would have to refrain from. There would be some things we couldn't do. There would be some things we could not pursue. And we would rather have this world's goods and this world's good times and this world's approval than to have the power of God. I'm here to tell you that whatever the cost, the power of God is worth it. Down in verse 10. I've got to hurry, I'm really running late. Verse 10, and he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so." Now, briefly as I can, and boy, I'd like to elaborate, please notice that the blessing of God was conditional. He said, "If you see me, it's yours. If you don't see it, it's not yours." Amen. Now, if you'll take the time and look through your Bible, every time there's a promise for God to do something, there's a condition for you to fulfill first. Amen.
salvation is free. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But all the blessings of God are conditioned on your duty and your performance and your responsibility. He said, if you see me, Elisha was going to make sure he saw him. He said, stay here. Nope, stay here. Nope, stay here. Nope, wherever you go, I'm going. And buddy, he was going to be there because he wanted something from God. Amen? And he's willing to pay the price. He was willing to go wherever it was necessary to get what he wanted. And he got it. Now he fulfilled the condition. When the chariot of the Lord came down, Elisha is standing there watching Elisha. They are side by side, and the chariot parted them asunder. I think if he hadn't moved over, it probably run over him. That chariot pulled up, Elisha went this way, Elijah went that way, the door opened, the angel snatched him in, slammed the door foot, shut, stomped on the accelerator, that big old Hemi launched him right out into the stratosphere. Amen? And Elisha is standing there wide-eyed and open-mouthed saying, glory to God, glory to God, I saw it, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And he had the power of God to dying day. Then verse 11. I'm gonna quit with this one. I got some more down to verse 15, but I see y'all just sitting back there chewing on your tongue thinking about that chicken. Verse 11, and it came to pass as they went on and talked, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elisha went up by a whirlwind into heaven. In the end, we are all parted. You understand that? I started the message this morning thinking about the day of your death, thinking about death. So why? Because in the end, we're all parted. My wife and I are kindred spirits. I believe that with all my heart. I believe if any man on this planet ever married the right woman, I got the right woman. We've been together for 43 years. And I've been good to her. I can't even imagine life without her. I don't know what I'd do. I know what would happen to me. If my wife goes first, my kids are going to keep me. They'll just tell you point blank, Pop ain't worth a flip without me. We built our lives around each other. We think alike. Which is a good thing for your mother. We like to be with each other. I don't even want to think about life without her. I really don't. But I know this, one of these days, if Jesus doesn't come, we're going to be parted. My dad's here. He is somewhere close to being enshrined by the National Zoological Society. He's prehistoric. He's been around longer than asphalt's been on highways. Back when the Lord said, let it be light, he threw the switch. You understand what I'm saying? He's old. He is wore slam out. This is, in fact, his third body. I love him to death. One of these days, death's going to separate us. Now, I may go first. I'm not, you know. Chances are it's going to be him. I certainly hope so. But irregardless, in the end, we'll all be parted. Now,
You've got a little space of time. November 29th, 1944, one of these days they fill that in. 2165. How long do you think your life is? It's that little dash between born and die. That's all she's ever had. And mediocrity. So, well, preacher, I'm saved. I don't have to worry about it. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm glad you said that. Thank God you said that. Let me ask you this thing. That little space of time you've got between salvation and termination. Were you a faithful, zealous disciple? Were you a committed follower of Jesus Christ? Or did you waste your life on yourself? Nobody can make you. Nobody can make you do anything. The decision to follow Jesus Christ, the decision to be a disciple, the decision to stay close to Him and to seek His power and walk with Him from here to the end is a personal decision. That's when you need to think about it. Time is rapidly slipping away. And pretty soon, your opportunity to walk with the Lord and experience the power of the Lord and be of service to the Lord will be a thing of the past. What are you going to do today? What are you going to do today? January 22nd, 2005. Maybe we ought to make a decision today to be a better disciple, to stay closer to the Lord, to go where He goes, so we might have His power, that when the time comes for us to be parted, we can part with joy, and peace, and confidence. It will not be ashamed. If the chariot of the Lord shows up today, will you regret? Will you regret how you live for the Lord? Father, we ask you this morning to reach down and touch hearts and lives, realizing our time on this earth is